All righty, Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verse 18. It'll be closing out the first part of what we've been talking about the last several weeks. The Holy Spirit guarantees our glory. That's part one. We'll have part two as we continue going through the remainder of those scriptures there. We've talked about being the heirs of glory, the source of glory, the extent of glory, and the proof of glory. But today we finished part one by talking about the comparison of glory. And as we look at this, it's all about glorifying God. All of this is, anytime we read the scriptures, that's what it's going to do, glorify God. But it's also something that's precious to us, and it's about our assurance that we are indeed the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And we, as we've read and as we've looked at this, we've been encouraged, I trust, as we learn truth from the Word of God about what God has done for us and what He will yet do for us. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. We'll experience it in the time that He allows that to be experienced. But we'll close this part with chapter 18, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, we might have a hard time with that scripture sometimes. You know, we read that, and "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," especially when we're suffering. It's hard to see that. But when we know in our hearts and our souls and our minds what the scriptures say about that, and then the reasoning behind that, we find a great comfort. And it actually gives us a greater hope that this is not our life. This is just a small flickering part of what we'll experience. We that are born again shall spend eternity with God and glorify Him throughout the ages. And that's nothing in comparison to the life that we spend here or the pain that we have to endure. All that will be remedied when we have a new body. We won't have any more aches and pains. Won't be any more cancers. Won't be anything like that. We'll be able to rejoice forevermore. So when we think of it in that regard, we can't help but praise God. So MacArthur starts out talking about this Greek word to consider. I said it that way because I can't pronounce that word. To consider refers literally to numerical calculation. Figuratively, it is used here. It refers to reaching a settled conclusion by careful study and reasoning. God always reasons in the scriptures. He don't just throw some scriptures haphazardly around. We can rightly divide the word of truth. Why? Because God has put it all together in a way that we can understand the parts that we need to understand. Now, there's some of it that we can't because God's ways are far above our ways. That doesn't mean we don't try to understand that. And so we have it here before us any day of the day or night to study. Paul does not merely suggest, but strongly affirms that any suffering for Christ's sake is a small price to pay for the gracious benefits received because of that suffering. Now, you know, last week we talked about that, and we made the statement our eternal capacity to glorify God in heaven will depend on our willingness to suffer for God while we are here on earth. And I told y'all to think about that and see whether that rung true or not. But it seems like that's what it's pointing to when we think about that. The more we suffer, the greater capacity, because the more we suffer, the more we see the hand of God in our lives. And it just stands to reason that that's the way that is. We get a greater knowledge. And that knowledge is not just for us. When we suffer and we come through on the other side, or even as we're going through it, we're able to speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be a comfort to them. We're not here just to be an island unto ourselves, but rather we're to spread. We're to spread the gospel. We're to spread what we're going through. A lot of times Satan likes to push us over here and one over here and one over there, and they get to thinking they're the only ones in the world that are going through something this terrible. And I think I used the example one time when we were at Providence on Wednesday night. We always had our Bible studies, and we were talking about prayer, and somebody just said one time, I don't know whether any of y'all do this or not, but I'm just going to say this, and so I may be the only one that does it. Said, do y'all ever get to praying and all of a sudden you're thinking about your grocery list or what you're going to do? And everybody's kind of snickered, you know. And one man's eyes lit up and he just said, I thought I was the only one in the world that did that. And he was beating himself to death about that. But that shows our fallacy. Certainly our minds shouldn't wander, but they do. But you know, we just bring it back. Say, Lord, forgive me, and continue on. We're finite beings trying to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trying to do His blessed will, and we achieve that as we press on. That's how we do it. You just press on. So that was a great blessing to him, just as when we share what we're going through is a blessing to us. A lot of times Sister Paula will give her testimony and she'll say sometimes she gets down, but other times she knows, all the time, she knows she's in God's hands. And that's a great blessing for me to hear. And I know for y'all to hear too, it's very edifying to us. And so we have that privilege of speaking to one another and encouraging one another. The sufferings of this present world, or this present time, that is our time on earth, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The New King James says to us, but in us seems more appropriate. It seems like I understand that better. It's getting in me. I guess two would be the same thing, but to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's to be revealed in us. It'll be manifest in us. In the New Testament, pathema, sufferings, is used both of Christ's sufferings and of believers' sufferings for His sake. Use the same word. Resist Satan, Peter admonishes. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That tells us that we have fellowship with one another in our sufferings. That there's nothing that we're not going through that others have not gone through, similar or the same or something to it. May not even be the same. It may just be a different kind of suffering, but it's suffering all the same. And we can talk to one another and see how the Lord is dealing with us in that, and that encourages us much. Paul assured the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 1, 6 through 7. Turn over there. I'm going to read some of that, and there's a note there, too, that I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, actually verses 5, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, verses 5, 6, and 7. And as we all know, if we've read about suffering and being comforted, we've read this scripture passage many times. It's a great help to us. Just jumping in the middle of it for time's sake, start with verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So if we have suffering in us, we're also have consolation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It abounds through Christ. And it says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I want you to see how suffering and salvation is closely knitted together here. Remember what the Word of God says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're all going to do that. We're going to suffer persecution if we're true Christians. If we stand where we're supposed to stand on the Word of God, if we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation and His sacrifice, if we speak about what the Bible says you can and can't do according to God's law, we're going to suffer persecution for that. But that's tied to also our perseverance and our salvation according to the Word of God. So this is what he says. Now, if we are afflicted, I'm going to say that if is again because. Now, because we are afflicted, it is for your consolation, it's for your comfort and your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. There's that word effective. We use that in another way, don't we? When we're talking about salvation, we talk about the effectual call of God. What is effectual? That's something that can't fail as far as when we're using it, when God's using it. When God says effectual calling, that means it's going to be sure and steadfast. It's not going to fail. And so that's another way of looking at this, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Both of them are for our consolation and salvation. And verse 7 says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also will partake of the consolation. In other words, as we're suffering and going through whatever it is we're going through, suffering for Christ's sake, other kinds of sufferings, there'll also be some consolation for that suffering. There'll be some comfort that would give us hope in the end. MacArthur says this about the sufferings of Christ abounding. God's comfort to believers extends to the boundaries of their suffering for Christ. The more they endure righteous suffering, the greater will be their comfort and reward. Again, talking about the reward, our eternal capacity for glory. Paul knew firsthand that that these many sufferings would seem never ending, and all genuine believers should expect the same. So it shouldn't surprise us when we have sufferings, and if they seem like they won't ever end, they will end one day. They may end here while we're still here alive on the face of the earth, but if they don't then, I'll guarantee you, according to the Word of God, they'll end when Christ comes again. Amen. They'll be gone. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. Our new bodies, one thing I know, won't have any tear ducts because there's no tears in heaven. And so we're thankful. Paul was referring to the body of Christ's partnership of suffering, which mutually builds godly patience and endurance. And which one of us doesn't need that? We all need that. So what is he using suffering for? He's using it to build up our patience, that we might patiently wait upon the Lord, patiently go through our trials, and not just say, Lord, get me through this trial. No, God has allowed this trial or these sufferings to teach us something. So what we need to do is be patient in the midst of it, learn what we can learn that God is teaching us, and praise his name for that. He says it's not only for godly patience, but endurance. We're to persevere in faith. So that helps us to endure as we're hopeful in our circumstances. God, again, if we have suffering, God has already made it plain that there will also be consolation or comfort in that suffering. And here's one that we all need to take to heart. All believers need to realize this process. And there's not a period there. All believers need to realize this process, avoid any sense of self-pity when suffering for Him, and share in each other's lives the encouragement of divine comfort they receive from their experiences. That's what I was talking about a while ago, that we share that with one another, and that we don't have pity parties, which is a hard thing to do sometimes, but we're not to have pity parties. We're using that if we're understanding suffering in the biblical way, then we understand that that's coming from the hand of God. He's allowing that in our lives. Why is He doing that? He's conforming us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That suffering is cutting away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. It's making us depend on Him more and more. We're never to depend upon our own selves or our own means. It's always we're depend upon the God who loves us with an everlasting love. The salvation that He talks about in verse 6 says this refers to the Corinthians' ongoing perseverance to final, completed salvation when they will be glorified. Paul's willingness by God's grace and the Spirit's power to suffer and be comforted, and then to comfort and strengthen the Corinthians, enabled them to persevere. Paul did that very same thing. You remember very many times he talked about the sufferings that he had endured. And he did that they might be encouraged, because he said, out of it all, Christ delivered me from every bit of it. The partakers of the sufferings in verse 7, some in the church at Corinth, perhaps the majority, were suffering for righteousness, as Paul was. Although that church had caused him much pain and concern, Paul saw its members as partners to be helped because of their faithfulness in mutual suffering. And so he was encouraged, even though he had much trouble at Corinth when he would deal with them. But he was encouraged by the most part. Jesus Christ is the supreme and perfect example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation." How? Through sufferings. Through suffering. So there we have a plain scripture that we can't argue with. We can't get around that. How is He going to perfect that? Through sufferings. Just as suffering was essential to Christ's obedience to His Father, so it is essential to our obedience to Christ. That makes plenty of sense in the spiritual way. If Christ suffered obediently, then we're to suffer obediently. And that's because of what Christ has done for us and enabled us to do. Those who do not know Christ have no hope when they suffer. Whatever the reason for their affliction, it does not come upon them for Christ's sake or righteousness' sake, and therefore cannot produce for them any spiritual blessing or glory. Those who live only for this life cannot look forward to any resolution or wrongs or to any comfort for their souls. Their pain, loneliness, and afflictions serve no divine purpose and bring no divine reward. Now that's sad. You listen to that. And on top of that, after all that, and no comfort in that, There's hell that's awaiting them, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where a smoke rises up from, where there's darkness forever, pain and suffering. It gets no better for them. But us, on the other hand, us, those that God loved with an everlasting love and chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and in time has born us again, and we that are true believers, listen to what he has done for us. Christians, on the other hand, have great hope, not only that their afflictions eventually will end, but that those afflictions actually will add to their eternal glory. Long before the incarnation of Christ, the prophet Daniel spoke of believers' glory as the brightness of the expanse of heaven and as being like the stars forever and ever. That's a beautiful picture of our glorifying God, our being glorified beings. As followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. All because of what Christ has done. That's what we look forward to. That's why we have a hope. That's why we have a bright hope. One that cannot be moved. One that encourages us day by day. Flip over, if you're still over in Corinthians, flip over to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. You've heard this, the end of this chapter, at many funerals. I want to back up to verse 35 because there were some that questioned that, some that thought it was just a bunch of malarkey that was being spread by Paul. They were always after him. They couldn't understand this thing about two different bodies, one being of the earth, the other being spiritual. They didn't understand that at all. And so they questioned that. And Paul writes and he answers those questions as he reiterates those questions that he's heard or will hear because this is a letter. And he answers them. Beginning in verse 35, he said, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And I read this to encourage you that this is the truth. "Foolish one, why what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." What's he saying? Well, the seed that you put in the ground, not the same thing. Look, it's not going to look like the same thing comes up. Our bodies look like this now. But we're going to have a glorified body one day to be different from this. We'll be familiar with it in some sense. I don't know how. I'm going to know I'm Joey. I might as well just be floating around. But however that body is, it'll be a glorified body. It'll be a perfect body. That's why we can't put our minds around that. "But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, that is, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Now here's where we begin getting hopeful. God now describing, this is Paul now describing what's going to take place when we die. This is what's awaiting us. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, our daddy, our father Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Adam was first in the natural body, remember? He fell, and then that which is spiritual comes next. The first man was on the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's why he said what he said a while ago. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gives us all this information that we greatly rejoiced in, he doesn't stop there, but just puts a little reminder there and an encourager. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we have that to look forward to. I was thinking about that, and one of my favorite hymns is the Solid Rock. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's nothing else we can trust in, nothing else that will get us to heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And trusting in him, our all in all, everything, giving everything up to him, and believing and trusting him as our Lord and our Savior, believing the Word of God and what God said he would do for us, and what God has said, he shall not fail in doing. God bless each of you to understand that. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.